Anyway, this morning, this evening we'll be singing Auld Lang Syne. This morning we're using a phrase from it, A Cup of Kindness, that I'll get to in a moment, but we're going to read from Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent, profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Those of you who were here Christmas Eve, I played We Three Kings, more or less, and that got me thinking about that story of the wise men, and what an odd story it is. I thought I want to dig into that a little bit and talk about that. I had planned that for today, and then realized that next Saturday is actually Epiphany, when the church celebrates the arrival of the wise men. So I thought actually next week would be better for that. So we'll look at the three wise men, Lord willing, next week. And so that left this week, and I was thinking of Auld Lang Syne, since it's New Year's Eve, and that line from it, "We'll take a cup of kindness for Auld Lang Syne." That's a line in it. You may not know that. Most people don't. It's one of those songs everybody knows and no one knows the words to. And so probably if you're gathering with friends or family or wherever you are this evening, you'll mumble along with Auld Lang Syne. And at least when you get to that line, you can say with boldness, "We'll take a cup of kindness for Auld Lang Syne." It means time's gone by, old times. I was thinking about kindness. It's been kind of a sub-theme of a number of sermons I've done through this, through Advent and Christmas. But I wanted to move it to the top, from being a sort of a minor theme, playing against the major themes that I had, to putting it up, making it the major theme of today. And so in thinking about kindness, I think we can't understand the concept, really, of kindness without thinking of the kindness of our God. And so I thought of this particular passage because I just think it's such a tremendous passage. And I hate when I say things like that. Even as I was saying it, I'm thinking, but you hate when you say things like that. Why do you keep doing it? I mean, all of God's word is inspired, profitable, useful, all of that. I know that. I believe that. I would fight to the death for that. But there are certain passages that just really resonate with each of us, aren't they? And they change from time to time. And sometimes passages maybe you've read 100 times or more, you come back to and say, "I never saw that before. It never struck me that way before." And this is one of those. I've preached through Titus. I've certainly read Titus any number of times. And I came back to this passage, was just drawn to it, And was so struck this time by the beauty of it and the power of it. I love how Paul arranges this. It really is a somewhat typical arrangement that we find in the scriptures, but every time I see it, I think it's just so wonderful. He gives commands, and essentially the command comes down to tell people to do good, right? Tell them to do good works. As Christian people, they need to be seeking every opportunity to do good. But then he says, and here's why. Here's why. And he gives us the reason why, and then he goes back to, and here's what that good stuff will look like. So I just think it's such a beautifully balanced passage. You know, you have command, and then you have motivation behind the command, and then you have further explanation of the command. So it's just so wonderfully put together. You know, it pretty much preaches itself. I could just read the passage and be done, but that's not what you pay me for. So we'll have to take a little longer look at it, but we won't be really long in it. But so Paul starts out, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. Right? To be ready for every good work. And then say, avoid quarreling, which will distract you from every good work. So there's the command, and we'll sort of come back to that. But what I love is then he says, and here's why. Here's why you should do that. Here's support for that. Here's motivation for that command. He said, because once we were all really messed up. Really messed up. Right? And he gives this list. I think it's an amazing list. And you know, I feel horrible about the people that he must be talking about. It certainly wasn't me or you. People in other churches, I guess. But, you know, we were once foolish. Foolish. That means, in biblical terms, not really trusting in the Word of God, not trusting in the things of God, not seeing things from God's perspective, not realizing that His ways are right and true and thinking that our ways are better. You know, well, that's a plan, and we agree with God anytime it agrees with us. You know, if God's Word tells us to do something that we think is reasonable to do, we'll do it. If not, then don't. Actually, I had someone tell me that once. I couldn't believe they were actually saying it out loud. They said, the Bible is pretty much like every other book you read, isn't it? The parts that make sense to you, you take, and the rest of it, you just throw away. Dismiss. No, it's not like any other book. You know, what Emily Post, if you don't want to use that fork or that spoon, that's okay. But when God says, do this or don't do that, then you do this and you don't do that. You can't just say, well, that's not for me. But we act that way in our foolishness. That needs to open us, our eyes, to the fact that He's right and His ways are good. So we were once foolish, disobedient, which is what I'm talking about. God says don't do this, we do it. God says do this, we don't do it. Led astray means God saying here's the way. We're saying yeah, but this, look at it. You know, you've seen that. We had a great blessing over Christmas. Our daughter and son-in-law spent a couple of days with us with their. Our new grand dog, recently, fairly new, Piper. And Piper's a very good dog. But even when you're saying, you know, Piper, look at this, and she sees food or something, you know, it's like, yeah, I love you, I'll look at you, food, you know. That's what we're all like that, aren't we? We're easily led astray. That's what Paul's talking about. This is how we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. We want what we want. We want to do what we want to do. We want to be who we want to be. You know, all of that. And enslaved by that. We think that's freedom. You know, you look at our world and people are, you know, celebrating all sorts of things that are traps. You know, I look through Facebook and I have friends in all sorts of lifestyles, which is helpful in a way, but tragic in a way as I look at some of the people and they celebrate this great freedom. And I always want to post that Star Wars thing. It's a trap. You know, they think they're free, and they're trapped by various passions and pleasures. And Paul says we all were. And then passing our days in malice and envy, right? Wishing ill of people and hating when they have good. Not me, of course. These are others. Hated by others and hating one another. Now, probably most of you are thinking, well, that is not me, until someone inconveniences you, acts superior to you, you know, rubs you the wrong way, and then you find out how quickly you're hating others. I thought of this. I was thinking about this passage driving in this morning, and there was someone driving very slowly, and so I got into the left lane and decided just to stay there. And I don't know why. I don't usually. But I did. And four different cars, you know, sort of came up fast, riding close, and then as soon as I could, cut around me. And two of them, I got to see their faces as they were passing. They were just hating me to no end. And I thought, you know, Merry Christmas to you too. But that, you know, if you think you don't hate people, you don't drive. Right, or go to stores, or anything. You know, Paul's talking about us with this hating and being hated. He's saying that's what we were. And then God came into our lives and changed all of that by his grace, by his kindness. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of anything we had done. So God comes into our lives and changes everything, changes our hearts, changes our minds, changes our thinking, changes our desires, changes everything because of his loving kindness. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But because of his loving kindness, God was kind to us. And his kindness results in changes in our salvation. And he says he abundantly pours out his Spirit upon us in Christ so that we have what we need to work the changes that he's told us to. That we can find ourselves growing in grace. That we can find ourselves growing to be more like our Lord Jesus. It's a long, slow process. I remember hearing one time there was a personal trainer at the gym I go to had hurt his shoulder, and someone asked him, you know, how it was doing. And he said, "Well, it's getting better." He said, "But not in a linear way." I forgot that he was previously an engineer. I thought, I've never heard someone talk about an injury getting better, but not in a linear way. You know, it's sort of up and down. That's what the Christian life is like, that, isn't it? You're growing, but it's not in a linear way. It's up and down. I can't remember who, but I gathered this years ago. It's not original with me, but someone said that the Christian life is like a yo-yo in the hands of a man walking up the steps. You know, the general progress is up, but there's a lot of up and down as you're going up and down those steps. But we have any growth at all because God has poured out his Spirit, because he's been kind and he saved us and he's poured out his Spirit upon us. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul said that, remember, I'm telling you this because God has been so kind to you. God has been so good to you that I want you to be ready for every good work. I want you to avoid quarrels and I want you to do good. I think basically he's telling us God showed us kindness. He wants us to be kind people. And in fact, when you look elsewhere in the scriptures, you find kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, kindness. We don't tend to think of that, especially as Reformed folk. You know, what do the Reformed folks think of the fruit of the Spirit? Why, it's memorizing the Shorter Catechism, having our theology straight. You know, we don't think in terms of kindness. You know, that's for those people. You know, the touchy-feely people, or you know, the charismatics. They like kindness. We want discipline and doctrine. And, you know, but. Surely we know that doctrine that isn't doctrine on fire, that results in serious change, is dead doctrine. And that's not the kind of doctrine that we want. That's not what we're looking for. That's why these passages are so amazing, that we find beautiful Reformed doctrine telling us to be kind. Right? The result of it, Paul says, this is why you ought to be doing this. This is why you should be becoming more and more of this kind of a person, because God, sovereign God, saved you sovereignly and has blessed you and poured out his Spirit upon you. So you should be changing. And what's kindness look like? Well, let me just briefly say it's generous, considerate, the ability to see and attempt to meet needs. Right? Generous, considerate, you actually see people. Recognize people, look for ways that you can be helpful to people, actually think about how you can serve others, how you can think of that. That's kindness. Let me give you two things that kindness is not. Right? And when I was much younger, and some of you are around my age, you might have the same experience. If you think back, probably you had some aunt or other, or grandmother or something, who had a bowl of fake fruit prominently displayed somewhere in the house, usually on the dining room table. And you were probably never even once tempted to pick up that fake fruit because it looked so fake. Right? And that's not the case anymore. One of the marvels of modern life is they make excellent-looking fake fruit. You know, I've seen apples and pears, and they look like you just want to eat them, and you pick them up, and they're just empty. It's hollow. Excellent-looking, though. It looks just like the real thing. Well, there's stuff in our life that can look just like the real thing that's fake fruit. And the fake fruit of kindness, it looks at least in these two ways. One is being nice. We think being nice is kindness. And if we equate being nice with kindness, we're going to have real problems in the Scriptures. Because you're going to start to read through the Gospels, particularly Mark, but any of the Gospels, and you're going to find times when Jesus doesn't seem like a nice guy. Right? And it's just going to shatter your world. How can he not be nice? You know, he was mean to that person. He was angry with that person. He was grieved by that person. What's going on with Jesus? He's not nice. Because kindness is not niceness. And Jesus did not die on the cross to make us nice. But he did die that we might have his Spirit. And a fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Niceness is superficial. Niceness is polite. We should be nice, but sometimes kindness is not nice. Sometimes it's kind to tell somebody, hey, you're messing up and got to stop that. Right? Might not seem nice, but it might be the greatest act of kindness that you ever showed someone. So kindness is not nice. Secondly, kindness is not manipulation. Kindness can often pass for manipulation when you find yourself thinking, if I do this for them, then they'll think this of me. Or I do this for them, and then they'll do this for me. Or I do that for them, and it's manipulation. And kindness is just giving without expectation of return. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. So anyway, so those are the two fake fruits. Look good, can look like the same thing, are hollow, are empty. True kindness is like our God that gives even to those who don't deserve it, who gives to those who can't and won't give back, that is generous, considerate, that sees need and wants to meet that need. A good checklist we find in this very scripture. Paul talks about avoiding quarrels and showing humility to all people. And avoid quarrels so that you can be busy about good works. You don't have time. You know, there's all kinds of foolish questions. He lists a few things that apparently were popular then that people could fight about. If you want a newer list, you know, if you're not on Facebook, you know, get on for a day and read through, and you'll find useless quarrels just all over the place. And think, this is useless and worthless and a waste of time. I need to do better things with my time and find better ways to serve people. So he says, don't get caught up in that, but rather get caught up in doing good. Doing all the good you can, when and how you can. Verse 8, when he says, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on those things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, the things that are excellent and profitable for people. Things that are excellent and profitable for people. How can we do good for others? How can we do things that profit, that give gain to other people? There's two phrases that have been, still are, somewhat popular. One is random acts of kindness. You've probably heard that. People talk about the RAKs, or random acts of kindness. And some of them are really quite wonderful. The other similar, very similar phrase, there might be a distinction if there is, I don't know what it is, but paying it forward. It seems to be kind of replacing the random acts of kindness to paying it forward. I heard a marvelous thing on NPR on my way in this morning about different people who are paying it forward and really doing random acts of kindness. And it's great. I think they're making their world a better place, and it's wonderful, and I celebrate that. But for us as Christians, it should not be random. It should be a lifestyle. Now, to finish, and I am finishing, and it'll only take a moment, I want to tell you why I was preaching on this one and why I still need to think about it. And I realize I probably do that too much of that, but I think basically we're more alike than not, and many of you can relate. And if I tell you some of my problems, you know, I think you can see, yeah, well, I don't have that problem because he's you know, he's a serious wreck, but maybe I have something like that. One of the reasons that I decided to preach this was because I felt that I really needed it. My wife and I, for Christmas, give things to a number of people, but one of them's a young woman who's a server in a restaurant that we really like. She's a single mom, hardworking, and just one of the sweetest people you'd ever meet. And we decided, you know, that she was on our list. You know, we were going to give her a card and a gift. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, the gift we were giving, I thought, isn't significant enough. And I told Connie, I want to give twice what we were thinking. And she readily agreed, and we did that. And we gave it to her, and I didn't get an email, and I didn't get a text, and I didn't get an instant message, and I didn't get anything, and I found that I was annoyed. And I realized that it was more about me than about her. I wanted gratitude. I wanted to be thought of as a nice guy. You know, I wanted, and that's what I'm talking about. Manipulation is not kindness. Kindness would just be saying, I hope she gets something nice for herself, for her and her son, with what I gave her, and be done worrying about it. And I've repented over and over again of having the thoughts that I had. But that's why I thought, you know what, I was thinking about a sermon on kindness, and I thought, I really need it. I really need it. And if I do, probably some other people do too, because we're thinking we're kind when really it's self-serving. And that's what I was doing. And the second thing is this. So I usually type up my notes, such as they are, on Fridays. And I didn't this week, and I didn't get to it till yesterday. And with shoveling and such, I didn't get to it till fairly late in the afternoon. And I had other things that I wanted to be doing, but I, of course, had to do this because you come in expecting to hear something. So I typed them up late afternoon, looked at it, thought, yep, I think this works. And then I remembered that once earlier in the day, and once while I was out shoveling snow, I thought that I should send a note of encouragement to someone I know. Kind of in a tough spot, and I thought, you know, it seems like the least I could do, but I need to send them a note of encouragement. And I finished my sermon, thought, you know, before I shut down, I should send this note. And I thought, I have too much else to do. And I actually shut down the computer and realized what I was doing and turned it back on and spent some time laboring over this note that I wanted to send. And I thought, I can't even imagine the depths of my hypocrisy that I just finished writing the notes for a sermon on kindness and then was turning away from doing a kind act. And I thought, man, I really need to remind myself of the grace of the Lord Jesus, of the kindness of God, so that I can learn to be a kinder person. Boy, I hope that happens some in the coming year. And I hope it happens for you. If you're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm kind of like him, then I hope you become less like me in the coming year and more like the Apostle Paul, who's more like Jesus. And please take me along. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your kindness that is constant. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be loving, and to be kind, to be humble, to be servants. Lord, it's a lesson hard to learn. And we are slow to learn. But we thank you that you are a patient teacher, that you are a wonderful encourager, and that you give us your Spirit and don't take him away. We pray for the year to come that we would grow in ways that are observable and that make a difference in the lives of people around us. And we ask that it might glorify our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.